Being taken for granted is never a good thing. And how does that happen? It happens when you think things are going to continue on as they always have, and people are going to be who they always are, say what they've always said, do what they've always done. In some cases, it's probably easier than others to take people for granted because they've been there for so long. They said it for so long. You can just count on it because that's just the way things are. But we live in a world where things can change overnight. We live in a world where things can change in an instant. Sometimes it's not until we have a tragic or harrowing or frightening or some other kind of experience that alters our view of life do we actually stop and treasure life and the moments we have for what they are. I've lived long enough, I've had enough stuff happen to me, and every day I wake up, I'm thankful. What am I thankful for? That I'm in the land of the living? Yes, that's one thing. Back in April, 19 years ago, when I woke up in the hospital, and I realized I had been in an accident, and I could not talk because I was on a respirator, and my eyes were so shut, so I could not see, and I had morphine to keep me from being in excessive pain, and I was that way for 5 days, and then they put me in a regular room, and I woke up in the middle of the night, and I had an interesting thought. I realized that when I hit the semi, when I went left the center, I could have died. By all accounts, I should have died, because the trooper who told me later, he said, I've seen very few people that had an accident like yours that lived to tell about it. So I was laying there one night, and I was thinking to myself, I could have died. I was 31 years old, and I said, wow, I could have died. That would have been it. And then I thought to myself, but I didn't die. But then the thing that I was most thankful for was the fact that if I had died, what was going to happen to me? And that's when I started crying because I had tears of joy because I realized that the most important thing in my life was the fact that I was saved. The fact that I knew Jesus Christ, that I believed that all the things we've been talking about for the last couple of weeks, when we talk about Easter, we talk about the fact that they stretched him high, they put him on a cross, they pierced him in his side, he bowed his head in the lock of his shoulder. There were 7 things that he said on the cross. And then the Bible says that he died. And then they took his body and put it in a borrowed tomb. And then he kept his promise. He told them, I will rise in 3 days. And on the first day of the week, he got up. And last week, we celebrated the fact that when the women went to the empty tomb, they found the grave clothes in the form that he left them when he passed out of them. They found an angel to give a message of hope. They found that the Savior they were looking for, that they expected to be dead, was alive. And when you come to a point in your life where you realize that, hey, you could not be here because of choices you've made of your own or someone else has made for you, but yet by the grace of God you're still in the land of the living, you realize there is something to the fact that it's not just a story that you hear, but there's reality. Because I felt a great joy in the fact that I knew that if I had died, I was going to heaven and be with the Lord. And ever since that's happened to me, life has never been the same because I look at things and people and they're a lot more precious than they were before because I don't take them for granted. Because I realize that just in an instant, the life that you know can change completely. Not the fact that you're going to be dead, but the life that you know can change in an instant. As a young person, you're used to the fact that you can get up and have the use of your limbs and, you know, you're in your right mind and you've got your friends and you're enjoying your time being young. And even though sometimes you may think it's a struggle and a strain to have parents because they seem to get in the way and hold you back from what you think you know better than they you want to do. But the fact is that can all change. Friday, they were raising money for cystic fibrosis for a little girl named Anna Reno. And she died of cystic fibrosis. And my point is when you go to the cemetery, not all graves have long lifespans. Some people live 60, 70, 80 years, but there's also a lot of graves in there, people that born and lived a day, a week, a year, and died as a young person. And oftentimes when somebody dies that's young, Chris Matthews, he was a person that a lot of people knew, and when he died, it upset a lot of young people. And it upset them because they think about the fact that he was so young, and the question is why does somebody who was the kind of person he was die at such a young age? And it usually makes young people think about the fact of what they're doing with their lives. Sometimes it doesn't stick very long because people that were doing wild and crazy things, after the thought and the moment, the emotions pass, they go back to doing wild and crazy things. But there's no guarantee for anybody that you're going to live to see tomorrow. You know, you go through life and you get married and you have kids, and sometimes things go well. Your kids come out and they're normal and everything's fine and you don't have any problems with them. Sometimes they have issues where they are born that way or they get sick. And all of a sudden, your whole life changed. The whole routine and plan and course and goal of your life for yourself and your family has changed because this person has now got an illness or a sickness or a disease, and everything's different. Sometimes it's the parents who have the issues where things happen to them. And then sometimes you can go the whole life and raise your kids, and then you become older, and you and your wife have had pretty good health and things have been great, but then all of a sudden, the body starts breaking down. Either for the husband or for the wife or for the husband and the wife. And sometimes you find that one of them is gone because death claims the husband or the wife. And now you've got to go on. And people sometimes think that they're ready for that. But to spend the rest of your life without the person that you thought was the most important person and you wanted to spend your life with is kind of hard. Some people can make the adjustment and some people can't. But my point is that life is so uncertain and life is so unsure. And today, I kind of wondered, because I got to thinking, you know, we really emphasize the fact of the resurrection of Christ and the fact that they came to the empty tomb and that now the message is, He is alive. And we are finding ourselves, as we look at our text, which is found in John chapter 20, in the same position as this band of disciples, because the event is not something that is going to occur, it is something that has already occurred, and we find ourselves looking back at the event just as the disciples did. And my question is, as we look back at the event as they did, do we have the same struggles and problems today that they had when they were coming to grips with the fact that Jesus is alive and He is resurrected and everything has changed? In verse 19 through verse 29 of John chapter 20, we find these words. John chapter 20, verses 19 through 29, it reads as follows. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the days were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had said so, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came, and the other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them, then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. The Christian life was never designed to be an easy walk. It is a walk of faith. And depending on who you are and where you are in your relationship with God, you can have your own struggles with the whole thing. And what you find in this particular text is that one group of people, their problem is they have no hope. And then you have another individual, and the problem in with him is he has no faith. And my question is as we look at our Christian experience to the event that happened almost 2,000 years ago, what does it mean to us today? Has it become so blasé and so passé, it's become a cliché in the fact that we don't even really think about it anymore? When we show up at church, do we ever think about why it is we come? Is there any excitement to us being here? Or is it just something that we've been trained to do on Sunday? Or it's just a habit that we engage in, and we do it just because that's what we do? Have we got to the point where we never actually think about why we're here and what it means? Because being here is a testimony of the fact that something happened. Why would you and I waste our time showing up at a place on a regular basis for something that didn't mean anything? And my question to us today is, what does it mean? It is the end of the first day of the week. It's really been a crazy kind of a day. Especially if you were a follower of Christ, if you were one of the original 12, and you find that what's going on is the sunrise has occurred. The women have gone to the tomb. They have seen the angels. They have come back as they were told, and specifically they were told to go tell Peter what had happened. And when they went back and told the story to the disciples, you know what they did? They didn't believe them. Even though they said, remember what he said? Remember he said he was going to rise again? Remember he said he was going to come back from the dead? Remember he said on the third day he was going to get up? And it says that their message seemed like a story that somebody was making up, and they said, well, we got to go find out for ourselves. And my first point to us is when it comes to Jesus Christ, you've got to come to him on his terms, and it's something that you have to do as an individual. It's not something I can do for you. It's not something your parents can do for you. Your relationship to Christ is a one-on-one thing. You have to come to Jesus for yourself. And they came, and they went, and they saw. But the strange thing was, even though they saw the empty tomb, even though they knew he wasn't there, they still had problems with the fact that he was alive. Now the question is, to them and to us, is what does the fact that Jesus is alive mean? What does the fact that Jesus is alive, how does that change us? And it says that you can tell they didn't have confidence that it made a difference in their lives, because in this verse 19 it says, where were they? It was evening, they were in a room, and the doors were shut. And actually that word shut means locked. Why would you lock a door? Why would you lock yourself in a room? And then it talks about their mindset and their attitude. It says they were all together for fear of the Jews. Why were they afraid of the Jews? Jesus said when he got up with all power of heaven and earth in his hand. He had conquered the greatest enemy, and that is death. He had conquered the greatest problem, and that was sin. He conquered sin, and he conquered death, and now he was the victor, because Jesus appears here not as the sorrowing Savior who was on his way to being punished for his sins, but as the victorious Christ who has all power of heaven and earth in his hands. But yet, even though that was true, it still didn't register in their minds and change their thinking. And my question is even though that's true, does it register in our minds and change our thinking? Do we look at Christ and see him as the victor, or do we find ourselves, for fear of whoever, in this case for them it was the Jews, locking ourselves away from people because we're afraid? Does the fact that Jesus got up and conquered the grave give us confidence to live life, or are we walking around afraid? We don't want to have a testimony. We don't want anybody to know we're Christians. We're secret agents because, you know, we're on a mission for God, but we don't want anybody to know what the mission is. I don't think that when Jesus appeared to them, that's what he said, because when Jesus appears, he appears in their midst. And the first thing he says is, peace be unto you. And then, so that they will know that it is him, he proves it by letting them look at his body. He shows them his hands because they can still see where the nail prints were in his hands. He shows them the side where they pierced him in the side, and out came water and blood after he was dead. And then when they see this, they believe for themselves that it is the Lord. We today, when we read this story and we think about it and we think about the empty cross, we believe through the eyes of faith. But has that faith changed us so that we now have confidence in Him and no longer have fear? Or do we not want to tell the story of who He is and what He's done because we're afraid of what people may say and do? Are we more afraid of God or more afraid of man? That's the question. But the reason why they didn't have any fear is because they didn't have any hope. They were still thinking He's gone. We don't know what happened to Him, but we know He's not in the tomb, and we don't know what we're supposed to do now because their relationship was based on His presence. Jesus is in our midst today, but His presence is not the same as it was then because for them it was a physical presence. How many times when you have children, my sister was this way, when they took her to kindergarten the first day, my mother walked her up to the door. And the teacher, because she knows not everybody has the same personality type, knows that some children don't want to come in. You're going in a new building with different people. They're not your relatives, not your mother, not your father. It's a bunch of strange people who are all about the same age as you are. And your mother's saying, go, go. And you're going, no, no. Now my sister, she started crying. I don't want to go. And my mother, you know, she hands her off to the teacher. The teacher's saying, it's going to be all right. It's going to be all right. And she takes her in. She talks all nice to her. And she made it. Unfortunately, my sister found out she had to go back the next day. Now me, I heard all the stories because I was the last child. And I thought school was a very exciting thing and I couldn't wait to go. So, you know, I'm kind of like straining the other way. My sister was clutching, you know, and I'm like, okay, you can let go now. I'm ready. The presence of my mother provided comfort. I remember when I was on vacation with my niece and nephew, and we were out west, and my mother's sister, my aunt, died. And I did not come back for the funeral because it was too far. And so I was talking to my niece and my nephew, and we were talking about, they said, we're homesick. We miss our dog. We miss our mother. We miss our father. We miss our siblings. And they said to me, because my parents had been dead for several years, don't you miss home? I said, I don't miss home, and I don't miss my parents. And they said, why? And that's my point about presence. And that's what we experience with Christ is this. I tell people this all the time. I am never alone because I knew who my parents were. I knew what they taught me. I know what they said to me. I know what they meant to me. And you know where all that stuff is now that they are gone? Physically? It's in my head. It's in my heart. So whenever I want to think about my parents and remember them for who they are, I think about them in my head, in my heart, and they're right there. And that's the same way it is in our walk with God. Even though Jesus has no longer physically shown up to be in our lives, when we think about Him in our hearts and in our heads, He's there. His presence is there. We feel Him. We sense Him. We can remember the things that He said. We know who He is. And so what you find is that Jesus, to give them hope, He shows up. He shows up to say, you wondered where I was. You went to the tomb. You didn't believe what was told. Here I am. See for yourself. Now do you believe? And it says that once He said that to them, and once He showed up and said, peace be unto you, when they saw the Lord, they were glad. Something about Jesus showing up in our lives, it makes us glad because it reminds us that everything is going to be okay. And Jesus gives them encouragement and He says, you know what? Now that I've shown up, again I say, peace be unto you. First you have the peace of God, now you have peace with God. And you know, as the Father has sent me on a mission, I'm sending you. And He says, I'm going to empower you because He says, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Now, He says an interesting thing in verse 23 because He says, whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted. Now, some people say, does this mean that we have the power to forgive sins? We don't have the power to forgive sins. That is not ours to give because we're not God. The only person that can forgive sins is God the Father or Jesus the Son. And you know that's true because the cross is empty. And what is one of the problems that people had with Jesus during His earthly ministry was the fact that He claimed that He had the power to forgive sins. And people said, that's blasphemy. The only person that can say that your sins are forgiven is God. So are you saying that you are God? And Jesus said, you have said it from your own mouth. It's true. I am God. Because Jesus is not only God the Son, but He is God, very God, because God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, They are all different expressions of who God is. What he's saying here is not that we have the power to forgive sins, but we have a wonderful opportunity. And that is what our mandate is. We get to tell a dying world, men and women, boys and girls, you can be forgiven of your sins if you believe in Jesus Christ. And that's the message that we have for everybody. And we hold ourselves up as Exhibit A. Look at me. Someone has said, I'm not going to go down to Fall Creek because there's nothing but a bunch of hypocrites down there. You know, they say all this stuff on Sunday, and then you see them on Monday, and you're trying to figure out if it's the same person, or they've got a twin, because the person you see on Monday seemingly is nothing like the person you saw on Sunday. People expect a consistency that, and I always say this to people, and people say, well, why wouldn't you expect people to act different when they come to church? Why should I expect you to act different when you come to church? You know, people talk nice and polite, and they're friendly, and they say hello, and they seem like they care. And they tell you that they love you. And that's the way they act on Sunday. And I say, why wouldn't I expect it if I come over to Lisa and Roger's house on Monday? Why wouldn't I expect them to say hi, be nice, say they love me, and be gracious and kind? Why would I expect them to be different on Monday than they are on Sunday? I wouldn't expect anybody to be different on Wednesday than they are on Sunday. Why do you put on your best, literally, physically, in terms of the way you comb your hair and act and your behavior, but then the rest of the week people will go, well, who is that? If Jesus has changed us, he changes us on Monday as well as on Sunday. So the presence of God in our lives makes a difference, and that's my point. They now had hope because Jesus appeared. And that was their problem. They didn't have any hope. So when Jesus shows up, and he shows them who he is, they believe. Now they have hope. Now they can go on with their lives because they've seen the risen Lord. But it says in verse 24, but Thomas, who's one of the 12, he's called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. Thomas is known as a phrase we use in the culture for people who seem to have doubts. He's known as doubting Thomas. And doubting, it seems to be a negative thing. Now doubting can be a good thing, and doubting can be a bad thing. It depends on where it leads you. If doubting means that you are struggling with concepts and issues and problems that you find in the Bible because you don't understand them, and you've got more questions than you've got answers, doubt can be a good thing if we look for the answers that are causing our doubt. Which means when we find them, we have an opportunity to grow in our faith. But if doubting means that we stop there, and it's going to do us more harm than good because of where it leads, it's a bad thing. Because what Jesus says is, well, Thomas is not there. And when they tell him what had happened, he said, you know what? You can tell me all you want to. You can tell me till the cows come home. I don't care what you say, and I don't believe you. They're like, what do you mean? Well, we saw it for ourselves. We saw the hole in his side. We saw the holes in his hands. We saw that, and we believe. He says, well, you can believe till heaven comes, but I don't believe it because you know what? For me, seeing is believing. Thomas didn't have any faith. He didn't believe what they said. You know, we're told to go tell people what happened on Easter. And some people will believe us and some people won't. What kind of proof do we have that it actually occurred? Other than the Word of God and our faith in the Word of God. And is it our responsibility when we share the news about who Jesus is and what he's done to get people to believe? We can't make anybody believe, but we can go tell them. So they told him. But this wasn't like talking to strangers. This was somebody they knew. This is somebody that had spent the last 3.5 years with Jesus just like they had. This is the same person who had seen Jesus die. This is the same person who knew all the things that Jesus had said. But yet, he does not believe because he can't see it for himself. His problem was not that he didn't have any hope. His problem was that he didn't have any faith. And I wonder sometimes about our faith. Because our faith is not always a consistent thing. Sometimes it's weak, sometimes it's strong. But the thing about doubt when it comes to be a bad thing is where our doubt can take us to. So it says that 8 days go by. They're in the same room. Thomas is with them. And the doors are locked again. Jesus appears. He doesn't walk through the door. He appears in the room and he says, peace be unto you. He appears in their midst. And then he says to Thomas, hey, I'm here. See my hands? See my side? Go ahead. Touch me and see if I'm real. Touch me and see if what I told them is true. Find out for yourselves. You've got to find out for yourselves if Jesus is true and believe what he said, or else it doesn't make any difference what anybody else has said. And you see, the thing about Thomas is he didn't have to touch him. He didn't have to put his finger in his side. Just enough to see him, he says, my Lord and my God. He addresses him as who he is, his sovereign and his Savior. And Jesus says, you know what? And this is where it comes down to us. You know, it's nice, Thomas, that you believe that because you saw me, it's true. But there's a greater blessing for those who, not having seen me, yet believe what I have said to be true. And that means anybody that is in this room today. Do you believe in Jesus Christ because of the Bible? And just the Bible? Because you don't have anything else to go on. When you get to the last two verses of chapter 20, there's three words that are written that kind of sum the whole thing up. You see, John, when he wrote his gospel, he was the last person to write his gospel, and he put things in his gospel that you won't find in any of the other gospels. There were eight miracles that he specifically picked out and recorded. Seven had to do with Christ when he was doing his active ministry. The eighth one had to do with Christ when he had his post-resurrection ministry. But John picked things that were different from the other writers. Matthew, Jesus is presented as the King of Jews. Mark, he is presented as the servant. Luke, he is presented as the Son of Man. John presents him as the Son of God. And John says this in verse 30 and 31 in closing. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. These are written that ye might believe that ye might have life. That's why we're here. Now the question is, what kind of life do we have now that we've said yes to Christ? Because unless it's making a difference, is it really worth living? Life is precious. Every time we have an opportunity to show up in God's house, every time we have an opportunity to read God's Word, every time we have an opportunity to pray, every time we have an opportunity to sing a song of praise, a hymn, a song of Zion, every time we have an opportunity to give a testimony, every time we have time to give a witness, every time we have a time to do anything, it's an opportunity. And when we don't take advantage of the opportunities, we're missing a blessing. Because one of the things that you find is that when the disciples were there, they had the presence of Christ, they had the power of Christ in their lives. And when we show up where Jesus is and allow him to show up where we are, we get his presence and we get his power. And that does a lot of things when we are going through times where our hope is low or our faith is low. And we can deal with the doubts that come because what Jesus tells Thomas is, stop becoming an unbeliever. Stop becoming a person who is going to lose their faith and walk away and turn their back on me. I command you to stop it now, but believe. I'm here, see it for yourself, experience it for yourself, and believe. And that's the message that Jesus has to all of us. Believe it for yourself. Do you believe? There's a blessing in showing up at church. There's a blessing in showing up at Sunday school. There's a blessing in showing up whenever the church is open. Whatever function we have, there's a blessing. And when you're not there, you miss the blessing. Now, I don't know how your life goes, but I need all the blessings I can get. And I think God is so gracious and so kind that he wants to give us all the blessings he can, but we've got to be in the right place at the right time with the right attitude. And when we're in the right place, the right time with the right attitude, it's a blessing. We can get a blessing. We can also be a blessing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for reminding us. There may be times when we have doubts, maybe times when we are low on faith. But when we think about who you are, remember why you came and what you did. As John said, we think about the written record in our own experience of faith in your Son, Jesus Christ, that he did live, he did die, he was raised, and now he sits at the right hand. But Father, we thank you for the reason why he did all those things. It was for us. that we might have the problem of sin taken care of by your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, may it always be in the back of our minds, in the front of our minds, as we go through life, not only on Sunday, but every day. And may the fact that we are born again change the way we live to glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.